The gospel verse for today is from the fourth chapter of Matthew, verses 12 to 23. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and the shadow of death has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The word of the Lord.
If you ask the pastor what they really love to do, of all the pastoral acts and duties and responsibilities, and every pastor in their top three list, it would be this: baptism. There's nothing more joyful, more privileged than to baptize a little baby. To see these young parents bring their little children there in love, their families surrounding them. And these innocent little children just totally not even worrying about what's going on at all. And then to be able to give them the wonderful free gift of God. To pour upon them God's free gift of love. To pour upon them forgiveness. To give them the free gift of God's very spirit that will be with them for the rest of their lives. To give them their most basic identity, which is God's beloved child. What could be better than that? It's infinitely precious. That's why it's so shocking to hear Paul in that first lesson today, who was a pastor, who went around as a missionary, but who also baptized people, to say these shocking words. He says to this little church at Corinth, he says, "I thank God that I only baptized a very few of you. I thank God I only baptized a very few, and I can't even remember exactly how many I baptized. And beside that, it wasn't even my job to baptize you." Now, why would Paul say something so horrible as that to his people? Well, it's because in that little church that he had founded in the Greek city of Corinth, already they, like all people, had managed to take this beautiful sacrament of baptism, this symbol of unity and love and identity, and make it into a thing where they split up people, where they judged people, where they seemed superior to people. You know, Paul didn't really have a very good business plan for starting the first Christian churches, if you look at it. If you were taking classes at seminary at how to start a church nowadays, they would flunk you if you used Paul's method, probably. What Paul would do, he would be led by the Spirit. He'd be open to the guidance of the Spirit. Where should I go next? And he would go to a city, and when he got there, he would seek out, well, maybe the synagogue, or maybe he would hear there'd be news of a little group of early Christian believers who would just gather together. And Paul would tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. And he would gather just a small group. We like to think of churches as being fairly big. Probably Paul's little churches were no more than a couple dozen people. And after Paul taught them the basics of what he thought was the faith, he entrusted them to the workings of the Spirit. He entrusted them to meet together in their houses and share a meal and share communion. And he would leave. He'd leave them all alone. They wouldn't have a full-time paid trained pastor. Not at all. They wouldn't have a denomination that would support them. They wouldn't have a bishop who was going to be there to oversee them at all. Well, you know, they say nature abhors a vacuum, right? And churches abhor a vacuum in leadership, and they always fill it, and sometimes not always with the best. Because you see, Paul wasn't the only wandering missionary preacher in those days. There were a lot of them. And in more than one of Paul's churches, after he left to go found other churches, these other ones would kind of swoop in. In the case of 1 Corinthians, we even know the guy's name. His name was Apollos. And these other missionaries would come in and find out about these little groups of believers, Christian believers, and they'd kind of go, well, so how are things going? What's going on here? And they'd say, oh, well, Paul here, the great apostle Paul was here, and he started this little church, and we've been worshiping, and we've tried to grow in faith, and we've tried to serve our world around us. And the new missionary, like Apollos, would say, well, did Paul teach you about this? They go, no. And Apollos would go, And Apollos would ask, well, did Paul teach you about this other thing that I think is very important? And the poor little Christians, because they didn't have time to learn everything, would go, no, I don't think so. And Apollos would go, And there was his opening. He could start teaching the gospel according to his way. And being a charismatic preacher, he would get some followers, new people attracted. He would baptize them. Well, pretty soon the people who were baptized by Apollos were forming a little clique and going, we got baptized by this great Apollos. Who did the rest of you guys get baptized by? Well, we got baptized by Paul. Yeah, well, where's Paul nowadays? Why didn't he teach you everything? And there you see it right there. Church politics, a fight, a split. We don't know who Chloe was, but she was one of the members of the community there, and she got to snitch on them. She wrote Paul a letter and said, look, we have these divisions. And that's when Paul writes back these astonishing words. He says, I'm glad I did not baptize hardly any of you, because you're just blowing this. You're just making a mess out of this. And as he said, it wasn't even my primary job when I was there to baptize you. What was his job? It was to share with them the message of the cross. It's because they didn't understand his teachings about the cross that they didn't know how to experience baptism, because baptism is simply an enactment of the message of the cross. So what is the message of the cross that Paul taught to them? Well, there have been tons of books written about this, and all sorts of arguments about what this means. This is the key question. What does the cross mean? How does it work? And today, what I'm going to throw out is not the definitive answer. It's just my little, what's coming to be more meaningful to me at this stage in my faith journey, and maybe it will give you some better perspective on it and be helpful too. But it's not conclusive, and it's not the only way. In fact, Pastor Paul, a few months back, taught a course on different views on what the cross did, and there were four major views there. So, and none of them is completely right, and they all need to complement one another, and I hope this one complements that too. So what is the message of the cross? Can I suggest it might be something as simple as let it go? Let it go. Now, this may seem too simple and therefore rather foolish, but didn't Paul say, well, the message of the cross is going to seem foolish to a lot of people? And I didn't get this just on my own. I got this from another writing of Paul in the letter of Philippians. Listen to what he says. He says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. In other words, he said, understand the same, have the same understanding of what's going on as Christ did. And what was this mind of Christ? Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped or held on to. There it is. But he emptied himself. He let it go, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him. Jesus' whole ministry was a letting go. He starts out in heaven with God, completely equal with and one with his Father. And yet he knew if he grasped onto that, what good would it be to us? None of us would be touched or saved. And so he let go of all that privilege. He did not cling to it. He let it go. And what? Became a human being. Humbled himself. And we as human beings like to think, oh, that's great. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Let's make him king. Let's make him an earthly Messiah. Let's exalt him. Let's put him up again. Let's make him hold on to earthly power and control. And Jesus says, no, no. Once again, he needs to let it go, contrary to what we would do. He let go of his life and his privilege and his rights, and he died. And when he was clinging to nothing more, what happened? His Father exalted him. His Father raised him up again. When he didn't cling to anything that he thought was his life, his real life just came flowing into him, never to leave him again. Could it be that simple? Could it be that foolish for us in our own lives? Well, let me suggest some simple but very challenging little exercises to see if this is a good way to understand the message of the cross. This week, if you find yourself in an argument with somebody, try and let it go. Let go of your need to be right. Let go of your need to prove somebody else wrong. And see what new life, what new relationships, what new love enters into that space that you've opened by letting go of all that. Or try this. This gets a lot harder. This week, when you find someone in your life, someone who bothers you, someone who bugs you a great deal, and you have always obsessed about, if only they would change, if only they would do this differently, well, the assumption is, not only would their life be better, but my life would be better. When you find yourself thinking of all the ways that somebody else should change in order for you to be happy in your life, try and let it go. What power would there be instead of criticizing or nagging or reacting negatively to somebody? What if they were just fine, just the way they are? And if your attitude changed, your relationship could change. Could it be that easy? If that seems too hard, let me see one of the most foolish ways. I talk about this often, but it catches me up just when I think I've got this down. This week, if you ever find yourself in traffic being cut off by somebody, or somebody stops at the yellow light in front of you and makes you wait for a whole nother cycle, let it go. Let it go, that anger, that looking at the watch, like, I'm going to be 30 seconds late, or that person is such a crazy driver. Instead, spend that 30 minutes sitting at the light giving thanks to God, thanks for your relationship. And see how your day and your life has changed. Seems so simple, but it isn't. Because we've got such a stake at holding on, at clinging, at controlling. But life really is better when we let God control it. This week with my cancer treatment, I'm going to have to learn that lesson too. I've been reading about it. I've been trying to be in control. Friday, I start the first radiation treatments. And all of a sudden, I realize I've got to let it go, don't I? I got to put it in the hands of the doctors. I've got to put it in the hands of medicine. I've got to let it go and put my trust in the prayers of all who care for me. And most of all, I have to put myself, once again, absolutely in the loving care of my God. And you know, every time I've done that, every time I've finally been able to let go and put my trust absolutely in God, he has never, ever let me down. So let it go. Could it be that simple? Could it boil down to something seemingly as foolish as that? Yes, it can. In your heart of hearts, you absolutely know it can. Amen.